We're on study number 34 in Acts chapter 21. So let's pray, and then we're going to start. I think the weather is, I don't think it was raining when I came in. Now, it might have been. If it was, I didn't know it because I had cookies in my hand. I had them thing of chocolate footballs. Yeah. I thought that was pretty hilarious myself. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for an awesome day that you give us. Give us insight and wisdom as we study. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the uproar that Paul found himself in Ephesus, he moved on to Macedonia, and where he was, you will remember, he purposed that he needed to go to Jerusalem. And from he moved on his route. And he went to Greece, and from Greece to Troas, and on to Miletus, and then to Tyre, and then on to Caesarea. The Apostle Paul continued to face opposition everywhere he went, from any of the believing Jews at Jerusalem, as well as opposition and hatred from the unbelieving Jews that had band together to follow him. Everywhere he went, there was a band of Jews that were determined to destroy he and his ministry, and you know that one time they tried to stone him to death. And so they were against what he was doing, against what he was teaching, and against what he was believing. And so in Acts 21, verses 10 through 16, they had gotten to the stopping place, and Paul said, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem." Now, let me just stop and tell you that the guy that is writing this is Luke. So he's writing from the first person. He talked about when we heard this. And it's kind of interesting to see how all of a sudden the writing changed to make it more personal. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.' And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge." The main purpose in this entire incident is a prophet by the name of Agabus. Verse 8 tells us that once at Caesarea, Paul stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist. And it was there that Agabus, the prophet, who had come from Jerusalem, further warned Paul dramatically in front of all the people that were with him. Now, Agabus knew the intense feelings of the Jews at Jerusalem. He was not unaware that they had set up a determination to destroy the Apostle Paul. Therefore, Agabus, through the Spirit, foretold what would happen to the Apostle when he arrived in Jerusalem. Agabus demonstrated his prophecy in a visual way where people could get the magnitude of it. "And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and his feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" You know, of course, that in that particular day and time, the Orientals wore loosely flowing robes as an outer garment for warmth and also for appearances. Underneath this outer garment was a close-fitting shirt-like garment, and the outer garment was made specifically for no other reason except to keep them warm at night, because in those areas it would get hot in the daytime and then it would get quite cool in the nighttime. So it was kept tightly around the body where they could work and where they did whatever. And so in the King James, this thing's called a girdle, but basically it was a belt. And so Agabus took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and his own feet, and to symbolize that what the Jews would do to Paul when he got to Jerusalem. And yet Paul, prompted by the Holy Spirit, knew that he could not heed this warning. There wasn't any doubt in his mind that he was headed for Jerusalem. He felt like that's where God wanted him to go and God wanted him to be. And ultimately, his goal, his determination was to go to Rome. And you know, of course, that he did. To understand such determination, we've got to remember that Paul was seeking two things. First of all, he was trying to preserve the unity of the Christian world. And secondly, he was trying desperately to win the Jews to the cause of Christ. And so in trying to do that, he wanted to get back to the mother church to let them know what was going on with his Gentile ministry. And then secondly, he wanted to be able to share at least one time again to the Jews in Jerusalem about Christ. So it was then Paul's companions that tried to persuade him to change his plans. Because they cared for him and they loved him and they didn't want any harm to come to him. So Luke, the writer of Acts, included himself in the attempt to keep Paul away from Jerusalem. As we seen earlier in verse 12, "Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." So obviously the prophecy of Agabus and the way that it was presented impressed Luke, and it impressed the other believers who heard it and who saw it. And so they were concerned. They didn't want any harm to go to Paul, and certainly they didn't want him to be killed. So Luke, Philip, and those of Philip's household and the brethren all tried to convince Paul not to go. And the Bible says that they pleaded with him. Now, the wording in the Greek reveals an exhortation or a passionate persuading. So it's almost to the point of begging and weeping for him not to go. In other words, they were serious about their concerns about what was going to happen to Paul. Because many of them had been with him. Obviously, Luke had been with him the entire trip, and they knew how he had been treated. And so in verse 13, Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not ready. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord." Paul could not allow the feelings of other people to distract him from doing what he was convinced was the will of God for his life. Obedience to God just might cause a measure of division between our friends and sometimes between our families as we try to do what God has called us to do. So we need to see that and understand that. So I want you to look at the response of Paul's companions. Number one, they stopped trying to convince him not to go. The word said that when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. That is, they just stopped. They realized, look, we aren't going to do anything that's going to change his mind. So they stopped trying. The second thing was they were committed to doing the will of God, whether or not it agreed with their own wills. Notice these words, "the will of the Lord be done." And so they understood that God's will was more important than their own concerns. And then the third thing, they packed their bags and they went with Paul. Verse 15, "And after those days, we took up our luggage and went up to Jerusalem." Once the will of God has been settled, the choice must be made to be obedient. In my life and in your life, in Paul's life, in every other believer's life. You would be amazed at how many people who are out of the will of God because they're not willing to leave home or to leave their job or to leave their family or whatever to do the will of God and to follow God's call on their life. Then verses 17 through 20 says that when we had come to Jerusalem, their brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When we had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who believed, and they are zealous for the law." I want you to notice the wording here. As they shouted and carried on, they never alluded one time to the Gentiles. Their concern and their intention was to deal with what Paul had done and what God had done among the Jews over there. So when this caravan arrived in Jerusalem, the third missionary journey of Paul was now completed. The believers in Jerusalem received the group gladly. And it must have been a joyous time, and I'm sure it was for Paul. Paul had gone for a long time, and he had visited a lot of places, and he had been treated severely horrendous in so many places. And so I'm sure it was good for him to be back. And there were many experiences to recall. I'm sure they had a lot of questions, and I'm sure he talked to them about a lot of things that were going on. And the missionaries are now home safe. After a night of rejoicing, and I'm sure a night of rest, the next day after his arrival in Jerusalem, Paul met with James and the elders of the church. Now, we know that this James is the brother of Jesus. Those present at the meeting listened attentively to Paul's account of his work among the Gentiles. When he was through, they gave God the glory for what had happened. But the praise didn't last long, because soon the jealous Jews could not hide their feelings any longer. Verses 20 and 21 says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you,'" wait a minute, I'm used to using my pad, and I left it at home, so I went upstairs and retyped everything and run it off of my book. And now I'm not used to turning pages. "To teach the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children or to walk according to customs." There are some things that will never, ever change until Jesus gets here. And that is, human nature is filled with this one character flaw, not a lot, but this one called selfishness. These religious folks were so caught up in their customs. The Greek word used here is ethos, which means manner, habit, or tradition. These people didn't care about what God was doing among Gentiles. They were only concerned about their own traditions. And they had always been taught in the past that they were right. Didn't matter what anybody else said. Didn't matter what God said. Didn't matter what they were right. And so they didn't see Paul as this great missionary for the cause of Christ. They saw him as someone who had gone against their religious customs. And as a result of that, instead of changing their way of thinking, they decided they would just continue to try to destroy the Apostle Paul. And so that has not changed through the years. And it's sad that it hasn't. Therefore, seeking to avoid a riot and division in the church of Jerusalem, James and the elders presented a plan to Paul. So verses 23 and 24 gives us this plan that they cooked up to try to satisfy those folk. "Therefore, do what we tell you." Now, this is the brother of Jesus. "We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourselves also walk orderly and keep the law." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, That was a bad deal. That was a bad deal for Paul. He had already written Romans, and he had already written Galatians, proving that no man could be saved by the law or sanctified by keeping the law, and showing that Christians are free from the law of Moses. So now he is denying all of this as the inspired truth that was aimed at compromising the Jews. Can I just tell you something? There are some people that you can't compromise with. If you do, they see you in their corner. You understand what I'm saying? That they don't see you as trying to compromise with them. They see themselves as winning you over to their side, and now you're in their camp, and you're for them and against whoever they're against. And so this is exactly what happened to Paul. It doesn't matter. You're never going to succeed and be successful in your ministry, whatever it is, by compromising the Word of God. Because the more you give, the more they'll take, until you become the scapegoat for their scheme. You get in God's will and go forward for His glory, and all those who want to go with you will, and those who want to stand around and fight, just let them stand around and fight. Hello? Pretty soon they're going to run out of steam. And you know what's sad? I've said this a lot, and I don't mean to be like a broken record, but I'm telling you something. There are churches in this county, and some of them within a stone's throw of this very church right here, they were built on fighting, and they have lived their entire ministry on fighting. They fight each other. They fight other churches. They fight their preachers. They fight their deacons, and the deacons fight their people, and it's a constant mess. Hello? And their testimony is about as important as whatever you rubbed off of your foot last night. You see what I'm saying? So verses 27 through 30 says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus and the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple.'" Now, they didn't see this guy in the temple, but he was with Paul, so they determined that he was in the temple. So they accused Paul of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And so once you get caught up in bitterness and anger and jealousy and resentment, truth doesn't matter. You understand what I'm saying? "And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." You know what the deal is there? They would rather close down the temple than to see a Gentile inside. Hello? Well, that's pretty amazing. We hadn't moved too far, have we? Yeah, hello. What rung in my mind today so hard was when that coach said, "First of all, we want to find a church that's spiritual, and secondly, we want to find the church that'll let us come in." How sad that in 2015 in Caldwell County, there are still churches that will not welcome those guys because of who they are. That, I'm sure, that made Jesus rejoice today. You know what I'm saying? How in the world can a man stand in a pulpit and preach the love of Jesus and a gospel of grace and not make everybody feel welcomed in their church? It's just beyond my absolute understanding. It's beyond my understanding. And so, what happened? A riot started. Now, I've said one previously. I really don't want to be guilty of judging the great apostle Paul, but we have to admit that there's some things that appears to me that he made two major mistakes. First of all, he compromised his beliefs with the Jews. And secondly, to be accepted, he sought to water down his doctrine on salvation by grace. Now we understand, of course, that Paul's heart was full of love and full of concern for his brethren in the flesh, that he would have paid any price to have seen them come to Christ, receive the gospel, and be saved. But ladies and gentlemen, listen. If you have to compromise the gospel, if you have to destroy the Word of God to get someone to listen to you, you have no real listener. You understand what I'm saying? So, we're not doing our lost friends any favors. We're not doing our families any favors when you compromise your convictions seeking to get them involved in church. It's my conviction that the world is looking for something that's real, looking for something that's life-changing. And I'm just going to be, and I know I've said this too. I say a lot of things over and over and over because I believe this is so true. And I found out in my years of dealing with people, especially within the last few years, I found that that a lot of the people that we have coming out of church, especially here within the last 5-6 years, are young adults. And they have young families. They've been married 5 or 6 years or 8 or 10 years. And many of these young adults were raised in church. And they just got tired of what so-called Christians were doing and how they were living and their judgmental attitudes and their backbiting and throat cutting and backstabbing attitudes. So they just quit. They walked away from church. And I'm telling you, I don't have to tell you, there is an entire generation of young people in America today who have walked away from church. And the exciting thing that I see that God is doing here at Mountain Grove is they're coming back. And this is what I believe with all my heart. They realize that those teachings that they had way back then, in spite of people that they encountered, the Word of God was still true. And now they found out, after they have wives and husbands and jobs and houses and cars and kids, that they can't make it by themselves. They need something bigger. They need something greater. And you know what? I'm going to tell you this. Not one single one of those young adult couples has ever asked me what our doctrine is. Not one. You know what they want? Can God fix this mess my life is in? That's what they're looking for. Now, do I preach doctrine? Absolutely, because I preach this book. Do they know what I believe? Absolutely, they know what I believe. They know I believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. They know that I believe Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. They know what I believe concerning other things. They know where we stand, but they didn't know that until they got here. You understand what I'm saying? Our responsibility is to find a way to love them in here. Are you listening? And my responsibility is to teach them the truths of the Word of God. You got that? And so that's what's so exciting about this thing. That's what's so exciting about doing what I do. I'm telling you, I wish you could just be in the car and listen to me and Linda. I'm telling you, I'm like a young'un waiting for Santa Claus to come. I can't wait for Wednesday and Sunday to get here. This morning I woke up and I looked at the clock and it was 4:30, and I got up, went to the bathroom, went back, and I thought, I'm gonna lay down here for just a minute, and I got started thinking about my sermon for this morning, and I got up and I went over that thing, And I'm thinking to myself, man, this is good stuff right here. I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to church today. I'm telling you something. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. I know this. I don't know if this means anything to you or not, but it means a lot to me because this is what my conviction is. And I believe this with all my heart. If I can't get excited over it, I don't know why I should expect you to get excited over it. You know, if what I preach doesn't thrill me, I'm pretty sure it's not going to thrill you. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, hey, it's fun for me to preach. I believe that book right there, and I can't wait to do it. I can't wait. I mean, hey, when I get through here tonight, I'm coming back Wednesday. You understand what I'm saying? And between now and Wednesday, I'm going to be working on a sermon all the time just about it. You know why? Because I love it. I love this book. I love doing what I'm doing. I love seeing people saved. And it's awesome. It is an awesome life to live. And I'm telling you, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves when we aren't sharing what's going on, what God is doing with other people.